If you'll turn in your Bibles with me, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 9. My father last week preached on being a good soldier, to use that one part there. And it began something growing in me as he began to preach that. And even while he was preaching and I was flipping through scriptures, and God was really dealing with me on this issue. And I want to speak today on what's it worth to you. What's it worth to you? We live in a society now of the quicker is better. The quicker we can get our food. I mean, if you stand in line very long, in fact, most people now, if we go somewhere, if we're at Wendy's and there's more than four people in that line, it's going to take all day. We are in such a hurry and everything. We look to see how many people's in the drive-thru before we pull in to see if we're going to go through the drive-thru or not. And everything about our life is somehow trying to convince us that quicker is better. The faster we get it, the better it is. And in fact, we in Scripture use that all the time. The sermons that are easiest to preach, the sermons that most people like, or what we used to call evangelistic sermons, are the sermons of the lady with the issue of blood, where instantaneously she touches the hem of His garment. And it's not hard to preach that. God wants to do it right now. If you just step out right now, if you just believe right now, I'm telling you, a miracle is going to happen in your life. And that does happen, and it's wonderful when it does. But let's be honest. Most of our existence and following God and going about is not an instant touch. It's not I just made a choice and everything just worked out. Most of our Christian walk is a process that God chooses to do in a lot slower manner. He chooses to do it in a more relational way. And He uses different ways to describe that, and we'll get to those. But I want you to first understand that when you're in relationship with God, or you're going to walk with God, He is always pushing the envelope on what really matters to you. That's always going to be the question that keeps coming up. What really matters to you? You can stop anywhere along the way. You can say that's enough. You can say, I don't need any more. You can say, I'm doing just fine the way I am. You can be miserable to whatever state you want to, or be free to whatever state you want to. God does not and never does set the limits. It is we who set the limits. It just may take more time to get us to certain areas in our life. Just like with me, if I said when I was 16, 17 years old, God, I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm not going to sleep with anyone. I'm going to wait for that wife that you've promised me. Now, that didn't happen in my 17th birthday. It didn't happen in my 18th birthday. 19th, 20th, 21st, 22nd, 23rd, and almost out of my 24th. No, that decision was made at a young age before I started dating and going around. But then all of a sudden, God didn't hurry anything about the process. He said, now that is a great thing. But here's the thing, Tim. It's going to take time for that answer to fully come around. It's going to take time for me to bring that answer in your life. Are you willing? Does it really mean that much to you? There are times I wondered at 17, 18, 19, 20... As I started getting older and my friends were getting married, I'm thinking, okay, God, maybe I was, you know, I could probably just live with anybody by now. And God said, is that really what you want? And I'm like, no. Life is always about what really matters to you the most. Now, if it makes you feel any better, God has already deposited into you certain things that He wants to pull out of you that create within yourself a great life. It's kind of ironic. He's put something in you for greatness. But He won't require you to pull it out. But if you think it doesn't matter, don't. Because the Bible says when we meet Him one day, it'll be required of us. We'll have to lay it back down at his feet. Let's say we are a gifted teacher. Okay? I'm a gifted teacher. Well, wonderful. I got my degree in college, I got my master's degree because I love teaching. I went and taught in college or high school. I've been a teacher all my life. But yet, even though with all of those skills, I would never commit myself to teach a Sunday school class. Which one do you think God's going to require? You think He cares if you made $100,000 a year teaching at a college? Or is He going to say, who do you think in gift, who do you think put that in you? That was me. I gave you a piece. I gave you something to help you prosper. Don't worry. I gave it to you so you can make a living. But it wasn't just so you could make a living. Do you know there's people in that church that had no ability to teach? They stumble over their words. They can't imagine. They can't do that. I gifted you in a special way to be able to teach. So how come you never taught my kids? How come you never taught any classes that I had? There are some that have gift of singing. There are some that have taken that gift of singing. And if you look at rock stars or whatever star, can I tell you that almost 90% of them started where? Church. But now they'll play in bars using their gifts. They'll sing till their throats wear out, singing about second loves and dogs dead and everything else. But yet, God one day, you're going to stand before and He's going to say, what did you do with that voice that I gave you? Well, Lord, I made a living and I did. No, I'm not talking about for you. I'm talking about what did you do with that voice that was my voice that I gave to you? Did you sing about me? Did you lift me up? Did you use your talents and your abilities and your skills? See, God has deposited within us our giftedness to achieve. But He won't require it. We have to then decide whether we will allow Him to pull it out of us. Not that we just lay it down. That's the easy stuff. Because I can show you people that can, quote, sing. And they give their voice to God, but it never quite goes anywhere. You know why? Because they're only giving Him what they are willing to lay down to Him. Not what He's willing to pull out of them. There's more singing ability there. There's more talent there. And it may not sound any better on stage. It may not sound any better from a recording. But here's what it's going to be. It's going to be the difference between being able to sing and people clap at the end and sing and people run to an altar at the end. God said, you got the talent to where people will clap. Oh, what a beautiful voice. But I'd rather hear that person that when they're through and their eyes are wet and they're exhausted and they've done all they can do, and then they look at you and you're just crying and you're coming to the altar because it just draws you. There's a different level, even if you decide in teaching or singing or doing whatever it is you're gifted to do with God. You can't even lay that down. God has to pull that up. You know where that voice like that comes from? It comes through hardships. It comes through disasters. It comes through hurts. It comes through pain. You know where being the better teacher is? It comes through all your life lessons and all your disappointments. And being able to look at those kids and say, let me teach you not only from this book that I can easily talk from, but let me teach you from what I've allowed God to take my life through. I need about 8 hours for this. And I ain't got no time. Go with me now to 1 Samuel, this 12th chapter. I got to get to this scripture and let's begin. But when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Now, who did the selling? God. When they rebelled, or when they chose to use their own gifts, talents, their own wants, when they decided to do what they wanted to do, God did the selling. Because whose talent is it? It's God's. Whose ability is it? It's God's. It's always God's. When you forget that, then you're going to end up like a Whitney Houston, or you're going to end up like somebody else that you read about and think, that's such a waste. That's such a disaster. No, it's just the fact that if God cannot use it, He will sell it. Verse 10. And they cried unto the Lord, which people do, and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Asheroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. Verse 11. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedad and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. It happens so many times in our lives. It's always a transfer. It's a transfer of what I are willing to do and what I'm not willing to do and what I'm willing to accept and what I'm not willing to accept. It always comes down to what it's worth to me. Always in my life. It's always what it's worth to me. And once I can determine what it's worth to me, I can determine how far I can go with God. But our relationship with God is never so. It is like the good stuff that takes time to create. Let me show it to you. I told you my dad. Go back with me to this 2 Timothy real quick. I've got to go here. I've got to deal with this from Paul's mindset. Don't worry, I'm not going to re-preach the good soldier. But there are some things I need you to see in this that are very important. Now, beginning at verse 1 of this 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and I'm going to fly through this. Verse 1, we'll talk about simply this. It's simply telling Timothy to be strong in Christ. Look at the person beside you and say that your strength will have to come from Christ. If you're going to decide that I want to be more, I want to go forward, I want to achieve, I want to fulfill what God has said, then you're going to have to realize it will not be in your strength. Because remember now, you can't lay this down. It has to be pulled out of you. So if it's going to be pulled out of you, it's going to take somebody stronger than you to pull it out. It's going to take somebody stronger than you to handle it. So that when I'm able in my life to look at God and say, God, whatever it takes, whatever you have to do, we sing that song all the time, Lord, send the rain. Why? Because if that's what it takes for me to grow, if it takes the beating of the rain upon me, if it takes this to fertilize me and to make my roots strong, then that's fine. Whatever it takes, because I'm not going to operate in what's comfortable to me. I'm going to operate in what's comfortable to you. I'm going to rely on the fact that you said, I will never put more on you than you can handle or you can bear. Now, not that you won't. I know you won't. But I'm talking about even when I have full control, I will not put more on you or have you endure more than you can handle. It might break you, it might crack you, it might hurt you, it might wound you, but it won't destroy you. It will cause you to be better in the end if you will let me finish my work inside of your life. It may not turn out the way you want it to, it may not happen the way you had it figured out, but it will turn out good because you're operating in my strength and not your strength. Paul, secondly, in verse 2 says to Timothy this. He said, you're going to have to then, if you're going to be walking in his strength, here's the only way you can foul it up is that if you decide to walk in instructions beyond what God gives you as instructions. He said not only must you walk in His strength, but you must allow Him to instruct you. Because while it hurts, you're going to think, I need to complain. I need to get out of this. While it hurts, I need to do this and I need to do that. And God's going to look at you and say, stand still. But you don't know how crazy it is to stand still right in the middle of this. I mean, all I need to do, God, is move. I mean, anybody with good sense would know if I moved, I'd be okay. But no, God says stand in the middle of it. When somebody's ridiculing me and being ugly to me, God says forgive them now. Go ahead and let them go. Release them. Lord, you don't understand. They need to be corrected. I need to tell them how wrong they are. They could hurt somebody. I need to go ahead and have a meeting with them and chew them out real good and let them know don't do that no more. No, you just endure it and you just take it and you just forgive them and move on with your life. I've got their life in another situation, but you don't do that. Time after time in our lives, that's the way it works. It's being instructed by God how to love and how to give and how to forgive and how to go and how to believe and how to trust. And thirdly, in the third verse, he says, not only must you be able to be strong in Him or be instructed in Him, but verse 3 says, then you must then be faithful and endure it for Him. Now, He won't endure it for you. This is what causes us the greatest amount of problem is that there is pain involved in this. Listen to me very careful. There's an enormous amount of pain that's involved in this. Look at the person beside you and said, there's pain. I don't want you to be misled in thinking that when you start following God, that it's just going to be all opened up. There are certain things that are going to open up, certain addictions that are going to fall off, and you're going to think, man, that's great, but that's not God's great work. God's great work is not to get you off smoking, drinking, lying, cheating, cussing. That's not His great work. He just has to get rid of the fluff so that He can actually get to tilling the ground. Cutting down a tree doesn't mean nothing to God. Well, God, cut down that tree. That ain't even it. He's fixing to till the ground and plant a garden in it. You're all excited because the tree is gone. God is saying, oh, we're just getting started. I had to remove that just so I could do what I really wanted to do. I mean, I remember all those years with me and God, and I kept telling God, God, I don't do this, and look, I'm not doing this, and I'm a good person. And God kept just dealing with me, and I'm like, well, God, what do you want? And the song said it best. I want to be Lord of all. I want to be able to do with you what I want to do with you. And that's different. I want to move you where I want to move you. I want to teach you the way I want to teach you. I mean, I fouled it up on so many corners. I remember when I finally gave in to God, I said, fine, I'll be a minister. You want me to be a preacher, a pastor? I'll do it. I signed up to go to Lee College. I said, then I'll be a good one. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it the way it's supposed to be done. I didn't last 6 months before God's like, what are you doing here? I'm like, well, you called me to be a preacher. I mean, I'm supposed to learn to preach. I'll teach you how to preach. Okay, God, which seminary? Which mortuary school? Which whatever you want me to go to? I didn't like none of those people in those colleges anyway. None of them had no real life experiences. They spent their whole life telling people how to do something they'd never done. I love them and all. Smart people. We didn't fit. God said, here's a grocery store. I want you to start working at this grocery store. You're going to meet some real people. I mean, them real people. You ain't got anywhere till somebody comes back walking through the door throwing meat at you. It was work. God bless you. You don't get that in college. Till somebody's leaned over a counter and cussed you out real good for something you didn't have nothing to do with. And the guy that's doing it's laughing on aisle three like, and I'm thinking, when I get through here, I'll come to find you. Your life experiences. And God says, listen to me. There's going to be some hurt. I got to pull this out of you. To pull it out of you, I have to design it. I have to fix it. And He gives the illustrations this way. He says, first, let's look at it like three things that you have to do or have to have a mindset to make it. Three areas, you can write these down or get the tape, in which you must mentally settle it in your mind. Number one, you must become soldier mentality. You've got to have a soldier mentality, which literally means simply this, is that I do not consider myself or I do not accept the things that civilians worry about. I do not live like a normal citizen in this world. A soldier doesn't think like a normal citizen. A soldier doesn't react like a normal citizen. You know the hardest thing for a soldier once he's gone to battle, once he's done, you know the hardest thing for him to do? Is come back here. They come back here and they can't sleep. They come back here because and they can't. You know why? Because you've taken them out of the environment in which they have been trained to operate. They're not citizen mentality. They're not. They'll snap in a hurry. Why? Because they're built and they're trained to do what they do. And we in our world, what we try to do is we want to fit in this world. We want to be in this world and like this world, but we still want to call ourselves a Christian. When most of us would be nowhere near a Christian. I get so sick of hearing people say that. People that can't even go to church half the time, can't pray, have never fasted, have never done anything major for God, not consistent, their lifestyle is all messed up, and yet they're going to look at me and say, I'm a Christian. Are you lost your mind? I'll tell you what you are. You're saved. You're smart enough to believe that Jesus died for your sins. I'll give you that. But that's as far as you got. Beyond that, you are no more acting like Christ, walking like Christ, talking like Christ, speaking like Christ, praying like Christ, than anything than that tree outside. You've got absolutely no similarities to Him. You don't act like Him, talk like Him, walk like Him. You don't do things like Him. You are no longer any way, shape, or form a Christian. You are a saved. You're on your way to heaven, barely getting through. But you are no example for anybody to be following. See, Christian is not different from being saved. Somehow we think we give ourselves that hashtag, we've got it. Somebody else has to call you a Christian. You're not a Christian until somebody else can look at you, and when you tell them about your life, they say, "Now that's a Christian life." Now if they listen to your life and they go like this, "Oh Lord," you might have a little growing to do. So listen to me. First mentality is I have to have a soldier mentality. I cannot get caught up in civilian life. My first thing, I cannot get caught up in civilian life because I know I am constantly in a fight. The second illustration he gives is an athlete. If I had a soldier, I'd stand him right here. And if I had an athlete, I'd stand him right here. When Paul describes the athlete, he says it this way. It says that if you're going to have an athletic mentality, a soldier mentality says, "I'm disconnected from anything of this world." An athletic mentality says that I do things the right way and I do them by the rules. There are rules in athletics. When I played sports, the rules were there to protect you and to keep you. They were there so that you could actually determine who's the best. What if in basketball we just decided you didn't have to dribble anymore? You think LeBron James would be the best basketball player in the world anymore? No. I'd go find me a 280-pound linebacker in the NFL. I'd say, "Here's the basketball. All you got to do is run through them little skinny guys right there and then go make a layup. You don't have to dribble. You don't have to do nothing." You think anybody in the NBA would stop him in 7-foot-tall bean poles? No. It's because you have to dribble. It changes. You can't put a guy out there that can't dribble and they can. There are different rules that causes you to know who's the best basketball player. Who's the best football player. Who's the best. That's what makes the Olympics so good. What if we just said in the Olympics that during the race, you'd start when you wanted to? Everybody got on the line. We're getting ready for the gun. And somebody just says, "I'm tired of waiting." And just takes off. And he got there to the end before anybody else. He won, right? I mean, he's the first one to finish the finish line. But he didn't do it by the rules. And everybody's going to look at him and say, "You fouled out. You're disqualified." Can I tell you, in the Christian life, there are many people that don't want to accept the citizenship of God. They don't want to de-citizenize themselves from this world or all the things. And they don't want to be a soldier mentality. They just simply say, and then there are those who say, "Well, I want to go to church and I'm going to be a good person. But now I don't do things by the rules. I want to be in this thing, Brother Lott, but I do not want to do it the way it says I'm supposed to do it. I mean, God will bless me anyway, right?" No, it's called disqualification. And you'll wonder why things don't ever seem to work out or why other people are blessed when you're not blessed. It's because you broke the rules. Paul said, "Timothy, not only must you have a soldier mindset, but you also must have a mindset to do things the right way, to do them correctly, to do them right. If you don't, it won't work. If you don't, it'll disqualify you." And thirdly, he said, "Timothy, look at a farmer. Look at that farmer." The farmer mentality is simply this, is that he labors to produce. That's what Paul said. Paul said, "Here's the perfect man I'm looking for, Timothy. I'm looking for a soldier who has a mindset that I don't care what goes on in this world. I'm committed to God. God is the captain of my army. Are you an American citizen? I'm an American citizen, but it's nowhere near what I am totally. By law, on a piece of paper, I'm an American citizen, but I live by a higher citizenship than that. You know, and all you got to have to be an American citizen is just be born here. But to be a citizen in my country, to be a citizen of heaven, he has to be your king. To be a citizen of heaven, he must be Lord and Master. I've accepted his citizenship. It don't worry. There's no laws in America that I'll ever break. His laws are so much more stringent than their laws. But I'm a citizen of heaven. Since I'm a citizen of heaven, there's a way that I must walk and a way that I must do and a way that I must live that God has lined out and said, Tim, here's the correct way that I expect you to walk and how I expect you to run and how I expect you. Because the world is going to watch you, Tim, and they need to see you do it lawfully. They need to see you live right. I can't tell you how many times I've had kids drive up behind me in my car and see exactly how fast I'm going because I tell them you drive by the speed limit. They'll get right up behind me and they'll finally pass me. Why? Because people watch to see, do you play by the rules? Or let me just put it this way. What if I just preached to you just a sermon today? I mean, I did my best and then drove home today, got me a six-pack on the way and a pack of cigarettes and went home and enjoyed the rest of my afternoon. Would it mean anything to you, that what I preached to you? Let me tell you one of your biggest excuses so that you get to live sorry is this. There's hypocrites in the church. It's one of the biggest excuses you use. Your problem is you just want to find the bad ones. You need to find you somebody who actually is a soldier and lives it. I tell you what, follow me around a little bit. And you can live up to what I live by. How about that? Well, that's pretty cocky. No. I dare you. Just walk with me. Live the way I live. Quit looking for all these half-drunk deacons and people you keep attending to and say, that's who I use as my stuff. Well, if they can do it, I can do it. No. Find you somebody who's actually a soldier. Find you somebody who's actually committed to God. Find you somebody who knows what it is to walk and to run, who it is to be an athlete in this army, in this race, and knows what it is to actually do it to a degree to where you can look at somebody and say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's not cocky. It just means it's what I'm supposed to do. I've been saved since I'm 8 years old and I'm 40 plus now. I should be good at it by now. I should have more than just a mess up every now and then. And then finally, I got to have a farmer mentality. I have to have the mindset of planting something, holding on to it, and believing it when I can't see it. Farmers are the most miraculous people I've ever met in my life. I don't know a whole lot of soldiers. My dad was in the Army and different things like that. And I meet them and I love them. Athletes, I understand. But farmers, to me, are the most just the most incredible people. And they go and they spend thousands of dollars. Sometimes they go to banks. Back years ago, when we used to have different farmers, where they'd go to the banks in early January. And they'd work out with the bank a loan. So they could go and buy all the seed and the gas and all that they needed for their planters and everything. And here they are. They've got absolutely nothing. They don't even know what the weather's going to be like. They don't know. They have no securities at all. And they take 4 months out of their year to till ground, to plant ground, to make sure its pesticides are out and everything is done. And then they just stand there and they wait. They can't affect the weather, can't affect anything, they just wait. And they live in expectation that what they've put in the ground is good seed and it will come up. That it will produce, that in the time of harvest, they will make enough to pay back what they owe, plus make a living for their family. It's incredible when we think about it. Paul was amazed by these people and he said, you've got to be like a farmer. You've got to have a mentality that's willing to trust God through seasons when you don't see anything but dirt. When the rain doesn't come and you think, if we don't get rain, it's going to end. You've got to have faith to believe that God's going to show up when God's going to show up. Now, when I can get those three, when I can have a soldier mentality, an athlete's mentality, and a farmer's mentality, then I'm ready to live and walk and do. Go back with me to the Samuel, book of Samuel, one more time. Go back with me to 2 Samuel. Go back with me to the 11th verse. 2 Samuel. And I want to show you a scripture that's real powerful to me. I know the last few weeks I've told a lot of biblical stories. And I love biblical stories. I built my life off of finding men. And a lot of times the men I could find weren't real men in our day and time. There were some, but a lot of the men that I watched and I built my life after were men out of the Bible. They were incredible men. Men that just are amazing to me. And notice what this verse says. When Israel had turned against God, when Israel had gone back, but yet they began to pray and say, Lord, we need deliverance. We need You to deliver us. We need You to help us. Here's what the Bible says. And the Lord sent first, who? Zerubbabel. Y'all know the story of Zerubbabel, don't you? You know the story of Zerubbabel, don't you? Doesn't you? Everybody remember the story of Zerubbabel? Sure you do. Let me make it easier for you. Anybody know the story of Gideon? Oh. Well, understand this. His name is not Gideon. His name is Zerubbabel. Don't you remember? Gideon was his name before he decided to be a soldier and a farmer and an athlete. That was his name back when he was just doing his own thing and hiding out behind a wine press, and he was trying to eat enough wheat just so he can make a pound cake and live a little while, and everybody else was good. No, that was Gideon. But when he became Zerubbabel is when he decided one night when God told him, He said, I want you to go and I want to take the oxen and I want you to take a good strong rope and I want you to go up to where Baal's altars are up on the high places, and he grows the vineyards and he has the grapevines and all the things they've been doing for Baal. And I want you to hook that rope up to it, and I want you to pull all the grapevines down, and I want you to tear down his altar, and I want you to destroy it, because this isn't his land, it's my land. And Zerubbabel became his name, because when they wanted to kill him, his dad stood at the doorway, and Gideon's inside thinking, oh Lord, this is it, I'm fixing to die. His dad stands at the doorway, and all these men are outside the house, and they said, send him out, we're going to kill him for what he did. And his dad said, awesome word. His dad said, is not Baal big enough to handle his own problems? If he's a big old god, let Baal destroy him. Let Baal kill him. Let Baal do him wrong. Let Baal take care of him. And that became his name. I war against Baal. Jerubbabel. That's his name, Zerubbabel. His whole life, that became what you said when he walked in the door. That's the man that wars against Baal. That's the man that wars against Baal. That's the man that fights Baal face to face. That's the one that Baal has cursed. That's the one that Baal's going to get. That's the one. And yet, here he is, Zerubbabel. A short time later, he takes just 300 men. This man named Zerubbabel takes 300 men and breaks some pots and runs down a hill screaming and hollering to the degree to where he defeats an army. The number of the grasshoppers that fill the fields. I'm telling you, when God is on your side, when you got a warrior mentality and you got a runner's mentality and you got a farmer mentality, there's absolutely nothing God won't do. See, it was already in Gideon. God just had to pull it out. Because don't you remember when the angel of the Lord first saw Gideon, and Gideon's hiding behind a wine press, the Bible says. Remember what the angel of the Lord called him? Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. I know what's in you. You're a bad man. Yeah, that's me. Shh, keep it down. There's another one. Bedan. If you see it translated in other places, it's Barak. Barak's story is very similar. Barak is on one side of the country and he ain't having no fight. He lives in the hills. So he's got it pretty good, part of Israel. But on the lower end of Israel, where all the farms are and all the fields are and everything, they're being under attack all the time by an enormous army. In fact, they have so many chariots. I believe the Bible says almost 900 chariots. I mean, just an enormous army. And when they come plowing in, they rob their fields, they do. And a prophetess by the name of Deborah, when Barak comes to talk to her, because God's dealing with him about stuff. Notice what she says to Barak when she first meets him. I wish I had time. She looks at him and says, what are you doing here? are you doing here? You're supposed to be fighting that army. Just like Gideon, you mighty man of valor, what are you doing here? Now listen to me, there's some of you, this is not for you. Some of you have been a wimp all your life and you're going to be a wimp to the day you die. You was a mama's boy and you've always been pushed around and you can't say no to a 4-inch piece of grass and you can't say no to a beer bottle and you're just a wimpy man and you're just going to be a wimpy man. I hate to break it to you. Somebody always had to rub your head. But I'm talking about to somebody in here that there's something inside of you that you know you are not a lay down person. You are not somebody that just lays down and gets run over. You are somebody that when things don't go right, there's something in you that rises up and says it's time to fight. I'm not talking to wimpy people. There's enough of those in the world. But there's also some barracks. Why? Because when the world needs somebody, when the world is crying out, when the Christian community and others are crying out, Lord, help us. Do you understand? And the Lord sent. God will always rise somebody. He will always bring somebody to a higher level. When Forrest needed somebody, don't you think God looked down and said, look, Tim, that's where you got to go. Lord, I'd rather fight somewhere else. No, I want you to fight right there. For 18 years, all I've done is rear up, roll my sleeves up, and say, let's fight. It gets fun sometimes. Because sometimes I know the devil knows my name. I like that. Some of you don't want that. I just don't want to mess. I don't want to cause no ruff. I just want to go to church, Brother Lot, sit in church, and go home, and then just, I'll make see you next week. But I believe there's some people in this room that were called to be Jerubbabels. There's some people in this room that were called to be some Baraks. Barak stands on top of a mountain with his little army, 900 nearly chariots down below. And here's what happens. Deborah is with him and she says, as soon as the rain started to fall, she said, go get them. Think about your little army fixing to run at 900 plus chariots. But here's what took place. Here's what's an amazing thing. As soon as he started running at them, and they started coming across that field, only one bad thing about them chariots. They didn't do so good in that mud. All the chariots' wheels started to... They hit that soft mud. And now the horses did them no good, and all their stuff did them no good. And here's these men running at them screaming like banshees with swords, and all they got is pitchforks. And they're used to standing on those things and stabbing people. And now, and they had the wheels that would cut them up when they went by. Now it doesn't do them any good. The Bible says they left their chariots, took off running, left them all. It wasn't no good. And Barak won a great battle. Why? Because he was a soldier. Because he was an athlete. Because he was a farmer. Shall we talk about Samuel? Think about Samuel's life. I love my kids. I can't imagine explaining to my 4-year-old, 5-year-old kid that I'm fixing to leave him at church for the rest of his life. Think if you're a parent. Young Samuel, he's your only child. It's the only child you've had. You made a promise to God. God, if you give me this child, I'll give him to you. Child's grown up in the house. You listen to him play and fixing him cereal in the morning and everything's going. And then all of a sudden, one fall day, you realize it's time. You look at Samuel and you say, Samuel, pack all your stuff. Where are we going, Mom? We're going to the temple. Get all your stuff. Walk up into the temple. There's Eli standing there. Here's your little boy. You don't know how this man's going to treat him. You don't know. He's done got two messed up sons of his own. Everybody knows about it. You walk little Samuel, little innocent little boy, into that room and you say, Eli, he's yours. Do with him what you want. The rest of his life, he'll serve the Lord. You turn around and you wave at him, tears coming down his face because you're leaving. Think about your boys. You just had to walk out of church one day and say, I'll see you next year. Your job is to clean the church for the rest of your life. Your job is to do whatever Pastor Light wants you to do. You'll sleep up in one of the rooms and that's be your house. Boy, that's mean, Brother Light. No, listen to me. You're not a citizen of this world. You don't think like everybody else. You don't war like everybody else. We're not serving some fake, innocent God. No, we have people now that can't even hardly get our kids up and go to church. Kid roll over on Sunday morning. I don't feel like it. Okay, we'll just stay home. Don't even ask me what would have happened to me in those days. I'd have been the first one in that car after my dad had then got a hold of me. Why? Because you don't have a choice. You don't have a decision. God gave you to me. I gave you back to God. I promised Him I'd raise you in the house of the Lord. You're not going to tell me you're going to church or not going to church. As long as you're in this house, you'll get up. You'll get ready. There'll be no questions about it. And I hear any lip, we'll fix that problem too. It's not being ugly. It's because you wouldn't be in this world if God hadn't have blessed me with you. It's not being ugly. It's not trying to say you're going to do what I'm doing like I mean it. It's sitting with that child and telling them, do you know why you're here? Do you know why you're healthy? Do you know why you have eyes when other kids don't? Do you know why you're not in St. Jude's with cancer when other kids are? Do you know why you are where you are? It's because God looked down and smiled on me and gave you to me. And God has been gracious and good to me. And I've got absolutely no excuse not to honor Him with my life. I'm a soldier for Him. I am in this race for Him. I am a farmer. I am raising you to know Him. I am planting you in the ground of His Word. I am going to make sure you're raised up knowing what it is to be a farmer in God. This young boy. Notice Samuel's writing this. And he writes himself down as one of those people. He said, I was one of those that when you cried out and needed help, God sent you me. Can you say that to your family? Can you look at your family and say, you know, when y'all needed help, when you needed somebody to stand up, when you needed somebody, God sent y'all me. There was one other one. I wish I had time. How much time I got? It's 9:30. Time's up. Japheth's story is a cruel one, but it's a powerful one. In fact, would it be all right if I come back my next time to preach and preach Japheth for you? I don't want to cut this short. I think you got enough this morning. You got at least 40 minutes worth. We can go another hour and a half. But people who worked hard, people who have given their heart to be teachers, are ready to teach. But Japheth's story is similar to Samuel's, and it's similar to Barak's, and it's similar to Jerubbaal's. It's in a time of need, God raised up people. Sir, if you're in this room today, can I tell you, you were born for this hour and this moment. You are not here by accident. Your family needs you. Your wife needs you. Your kids are looking at you. Ma'am, will you listen to me today? You were born for this moment. You weren't made to be just some weak pushover. That's never been your mentality. That's never been your attitude. You've taken stuff, but it's never... You've always wanted to be a Jerubbabel. You've always known I'm a Barak. You've always known I'm going to fight for my kids. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to lay hands on them every day if I have to. I'm going to fight the fight. I'm not a citizen of just this world to let them teach them how to think and how to act and how to walk and how they're going to talk. That's my role. People I work with, I'm called to be that example in their life. To Forrest, this is what I was called to do. I won't ever touch Jackson, Mississippi, or anywhere like that unless God chooses. But if for 40 years of my life I dedicate it to just one place, if one day this morning when these cemeteries, they finally plop me down, and on my tombstone it says, Pastor Tim Lott, man who walked with God, will I have stood in the gap for people? Will I have helped save a family? Will I have helped raise a kid? When I look at the Gregs of the world and I look at others and I've watched grow up, will I be able to say, I fought, I ran, I planted, and look what God grew. Some of you in this room today, you were born to fight. You were born to fight. I don't believe you'd be at All Seasons if you weren't a fighter. It's time to fight. And when we fight, we don't fight with words and being ugly like the world fights. We fight spiritual battles this way. We first disallow our allegiance to anything but God. I'm a soldier in His army. Secondly, however He says I'm supposed to run, however I'm supposed to live, how I'm supposed to treat people, and how I'm supposed to forgive, and how I run lawfully. There's things in your life today that you know, it don't belong in my life. It don't belong. Then run. Run lawfully. You say, but it's tough. I'll tell you something. If some athlete, you listen to me very careful. If some